23. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted the skies with heavenly dew and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive.
Your attendance very, very much. We say it so often, but we do say it sincerely. It's good to get together. Desire to be with us again for a time of assembly for worship. Karen, I read your note to before the Bible class this morning, but I forgot to give it to Jim so he could read it during the announcement. So still in my possession. So let me just share that with the congregation too. Karen's been away from us with illness for a week and a half or so, and we miss her and love her dearly, and I want to share her comments with you. Just wanted to thank you for all your prayers and also for my birthday cards. I missed that. 39. Okay? Just say okay. I can think what I want, children. As most of you know, I enjoy the cards that make me laugh. I put them in a shoebox, and on days when I'm feeling, quote, not so good, I get out my box and read them. Read them again. It puts a smile on my face and makes me realize how blessed I am to have you in my life. Again, thank you, yours in Christ, Karen. So if you ever think cards don't make a difference, ask Karen. Right. Some of you may know I was away last week because a week and a half ago I had some heart aches. I had a heart attack. But so I was here last week, but the brethren filled in for me, and So I don't care. I'm like, yo, I appreciate the cards and calls and things like that too. Just one I'll share with you. A friend of mine, Angie Rodden, lives up near Woodland, California. I've known her for Christy and I for several decades, and she said, "You better get well." And so I says, "Because there aren't that many people I like." I'm one of the people she likes, and I'm one of the few, I guess. So I take that to heart. Appreciate that. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. You're very welcome to follow along. I asked my brethren to kind of look around and see if those who are guests with us today, if they'd like to follow along, they can share a bulletin with them or an outline. The title of the lesson is just simply, "You're Invited." You're invited. Sometimes when people visit our assembly or they attend for a length of time, they'll ask, "You know, Brian, why do we do certain things a certain way in our worship assembly?" And so one of the questions that's been asked is, why is it that at the close of a sermon, there's an invitation? You know, that may not always be clear to everyone. What are you inviting us to? Or what are you inviting us to do? And if someone responded, what happens next? So there's sometimes when people have not been raised up in churches of Christ or in a church, they sometimes wonder, what? I don't understand that. And so they want clarification. So when we think of an invitation, it means to ask to come somewhere, or if you're invited to do something. So you're invited to come someplace or to do something if you're invited, or to make a request for. It means to persuade someone to a course of action. And so that's what the invitation is, just by definition, at the end of a sermon. At the end of a sermon, when I'm up here, someone else, they say, now comes time to extend the invitation. And they'll say, and before we sing this invitation song, I sometimes add a song of encouragement or a song of exhortation. And so I'll say, when we're asking you to respond and to let your request be known, if you desire to be baptized or to become a Christian, or you may want to respond in a public way to ask for the prayers of the congregation for a need in your life. Doesn't have to be necessarily for forgiveness of sins. You're going on a trip and say, "I'd like brethren to pray for me," or "Someone is ill, pray for me." And so I will say during that, while that song is being sung, if you need to respond in a public way, would you come and have a seat beside me? And at the close of the song, I will simply ask you, what's on your mind? And your response would be, "Brian, I request to be baptized," or "Brian, I want brethren to pray with me or for me about a certain issue in my life." We typically stand and sing that invitation song. And one reason is to give you time to consider a response. Maybe you've been thinking about that during the week and you're still wondering, should I respond in a public way? So we say, here's a few moments while we're singing for you to reflect on your decision. We also may, at the end of a sermon, we think, well, that's just a practical time to offer an invitation, because a sermon or previous Bible studies or brethren may have been encouraging you in your decision, and maybe from this time together you've been persuaded to make that decision to become a Christian. So we extend that invitation or to ask for prayers. It's also a very practical time at the close of a sermon, because we're all here not only to give our worship to God, but if you make that decision to become a Christian, to be baptized, we would like to rejoice with you in that decision. Or if you want to ask brethren for prayers while brethren are assembled, what better time to say, would all of you? Otherwise, you're going to have to go to everybody's house. And we can save you time while we're gathered, while we're assembled. If you have a request to make, why don't you make it right now? And that's the invitation we extend. I need to say, too, you can respond, or you may respond to that invitation any time, any day. Some people think, oh, I need to wait for the church, or, you know, the Christians to assemble for worship, and then I need to respond in that, I use that phrase, public way while we're gathered here. You could make that decision this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, any day, any time. You just call one of the brethren up here or a family friend and just tell them what your request is. I want to be baptized. We'll meet here at the building. We'll gather a few people in, and we will accomplish that baptism for you. You don't need to do it all the time. Wait, you don't need to wait for an assembly. I put in your notes, it's biblical to invite you to come. There's a biblical place for this. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, come unto me. Come. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's us. We are a people that labor. We are a people that are laden. Sin sick. Jesus said, come. He's extending an invitation. Come unto him, to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In the text that was read to us in our scripture reading this morning, in Revelation 22 and verse 16, it says, the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit of God, the Godhead, the Spirit, the bride, the church, us, say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will. As anybody, everybody, the invitation is extended. Whosoever will, let him take, come take, of the water of life freely. When Jesus commissions his apostles in Matthew chapter 28, right before he's ascended back to the Father, Jesus came to them and spake, says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore to his disciples, teach all nations. Get the invitation message out. Tell everyone the good news. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When Mark records that same invitation message of Jesus, Mark says, he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. No one is left out of Jesus' invitation to come. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's other verses, but this should establish the idea that when we assemble together for worship, it's a very convenient time at the close of a lesson to invite those who haven't responded before to come. And as the Bible says, take of the water of life freely. Be baptized if you have not done that already. Or ask brethren for strength or prayers. So that's the Bible foundation for extending an invitation at the close of a lesson. The next point we look at in your notes, I just want to look at some examples of those who answered and note their response to the invitation or the preaching of the apostles. When the apostles and others preached, what did the audience do? How did they answer that invitation? And when we see what they did, we want to do the same, or we want to behave ourselves in like manner. So here are some examples of how people responded to the apostles' preaching in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 36, Peter and the apostles are, Jesus had ascended back to the Father, and Peter and the apostles are in Jerusalem. Peter standing up with the 11 preaches a sermon to the audience that they crucified the Christ. They murdered the Messiah. He reaches a point in his lesson in verse 36. He says, this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter and the other apostles said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and to receive the gift of God's Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he testified in verse 41, testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves. In other words, respond to this invitation. Save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. Then those that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. In verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we think about the invitation was extended. And what they did, they heard, they were cut to the heart. Peter said, now you need to repent and be baptized. In Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 12, Philip is preaching to the brethren, or to people in Samaria. And in his lesson, a part of that is what is recorded. It says, when they believed Philip preaching the good things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself also believed and was baptized. So when you think about what happened in that situation, Philip preaches, he's teaching, and then those that responded were baptized, both men and women. A third example is found in the same chapter, Acts chapter 8. Very familiar story of this same Philip. And now he's called away from Samaria, and he's asked to go join himself to a chariot that contains an Ethiopian nobleman, a treasurer of Candace, the queen. He has been to Jerusalem to worship. He is on his way home. Philip joins himself in that chariot with the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian was reading from the book of Isaiah. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, it says, Philip opened his mouth and began from the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch, or the Ethiopian, said, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The Ethiopian responded, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. Here is a situation where a man is reading, but he does not understand. So Philip preaches to him from the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian concluded, here's water. What, anything stopping me from being baptized? So the response from Philip's preaching was that the Ethiopian heard God's word, believed it, and even makes that confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's son, stop the chariot. They both go down into the water, and Philip baptizes him. Again, what these illustrations are doing, at the close of a lesson, we extend an invitation. The response that we're asking those in the audience who haven't done so already to make is, now that you've heard the word of God, if you believe it, turn your life around, confess your faith that Jesus is God's son, now you can be baptized. Amen. With those four things in place, now you are qualified to be baptized. Another one in Acts chapter 16, beginning of verse 14. Here's a lady named Lydia. She's a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. She's worshiping God. She's a worshiper. And she heard Paul and Silas. That's what the text says. Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And she was baptized. See, at the close of a lesson, with these are the this is the response that we're asking people to make. The same response that was made in the Bible when the apostles preached. In Acts chapter 16, the jailer at Philippi still had Paul and Silas. And the jailer brought them out. There was an earthquake and the jail bars opened. The jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the question. Same one that was asked in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. What must we do? Is there any response on my part? Any response? What do I need to do? You know, we invite you, and someone said, "Brian, I don't know what to do. You gave an invitation. What do we need to do?" What we're listing right here. Brought them out. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. But he didn't know what to believe. Well, you need to believe. Believe what? So they spake the word of the Lord unto him, and to all that were in the house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized. He and all his. Straightway. Right away. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Having believed in God included hearing the word of God, believing it, and being baptized. So, in the last one I put in your notes was just in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. How many examples do you need to know what to do or to be convinced that this is the plan? This is the recipe. So in summary, I just put it all together. Hear the word of God. It's soul-saving message. Believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. Repent. Confess your belief that he's God's son. And then you can be baptized. You are now a Christian, having been born again. Having done that, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And so when we sing that song of invitation, and people are standing, let's say someone, one responds, and they're sitting here beside me, and the song ends. And then I'll just simply come over here and I'll say, "What's on your mind?" And you just respond, "Brian, I want to be baptized." Or, "Brian, I want brother to pray with me or for me about whatever the situation is." If someone says, "Brian, I want to be baptized," I'll have them stand up beside me. And then I'll just simply ask them the same question that Philip asked the Ethiopian. Remember when he says, "Here's water, anything stopping me or hindering me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may." So that's what I'm going to ask the one that just requested, "Brian, may I be baptized?" "If you believe, you may." So I'll ask them a direct question. "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's son?" They say, "Yes." I'll say, "Bless you." And then I will send them to a room right over here. And inside this room, there is a smaller room, like a cubicle, a dressing room. Because you'll want to change into garments to be baptized in, because you're going to be immersed in water. And there'll be someone that will go with you. If it's a lady, it'll be a lady that goes with you. A man will go with you. When you go inside there, I usually stand out here for just a moment and explain what's about to take place. I'll say to the rest of the audience that's here, I'll say, "You're about to witness a new birth in Christ. You're about to witness someone who's going to be born again. They will rise to walk in newness of life." And so then I'll say to the song leader, we'll close out the assembly while we're getting ready for the baptism. I'll say, "If you have maybe a verse of a song and a prayer." And then I'll encourage you to stay to watch this new birth, because it takes just a matter of minutes, not long at all. And so the one goes back there. They're assisted. They'll have a private place to change into garments for being baptized. And then I'll go back to my office and I'll take my coat off and roll up my sleeves and put on waders. You always wonder what happens back there. So I put waders on, and then there'll be a knock at the door for me, and they say, "Okay, we're ready." And the person to be baptized will walk. If you didn't know it, behind this curtain is a pool of water called a baptistry, where we baptize people in that dressing room right there. And when the one that wants to be baptized, when they change into their garments to be baptized in, and I have my waves on, we walk up the steps, and then we walk down the steps into the water. And then typically, and the curtains are closed, and typically while the person is standing there in the water, I'll say to them, do you need to hold your breath when you go into the water? Because some people need to hold their nose. So no. I'll say, okay, well, let's stand here. Let's face this way. Let's lock fingers or thumbs. And I'll say, when the curtain opens, I'll tell them, I'll give them some instruction. When the curtain opens, I'm going to say a few words, you know, to the audience. But before that time, when I finish saying those words to the audience, I want you to take a breath, and I want you to stoop. And then once you get so low, then I'll take it back under the water and bring you back up out of the water. I promise. I won't leave you under the water. I will bring you back up. And then so we're standing there, and I'll say to the person that's standing by the curtains, I'll say, okay, we're ready to open the curtains. So the curtains are open. The person is standing there ready to be baptized. And then I'll address the audience and remind you what you're about to see. It's also to reinforce in the mind of the person to be baptized what's about to take place. So I'll say, if it's John, because you've stood before the audience here and expressed your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will be baptized for the remission of your sins and rise to walk in newness of life. And then I'll say, you are now to be baptized by the authority or in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then I'll say, take a breath. And they will take a breath and they stoop and they go under the water and come back up and we hug and the curtains close. We both walk up out of the up the steps and down the steps. And there's someone there to help you with a lot of towels, and you go back in that cubicle, that private dressing area, and you change and dry off and put your regular clothes back on, and I do the same. I dry off, roll up, roll down my sleeves, put my coat back on. Then once that's taken place, after that's finished, and sometimes the congregation, once the baptism's taken place, they may sing a song while we're finishing getting dressed, because people want to stay and bid them welcome. And so while we're getting dressed, some of the congregation will sing a song like, "Oh, Happy Day," or "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," or a song similar to that. And so some people will stay, some will leave because they have other appointments, and the assembly's been dismissed, with the worship assembly. But then now it's time for the one who has been baptized to come out, and those that remain, then we greet them. And we hug their neck and shake their hand and congratulate them and give them encouraging words. And then sometimes it's been our tradition before we leave, we just form a circle and hold hands, and we may sing a song called "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," just a stanza or two, and then we offer prayer and go to lunch. And hope somebody takes the one that's been baptized to lunch. But that's what happens when we extend the invitation and one responds. And then also while everyone's greeting them, I have a little baptismal certificate that I fill out and sign and put your name on it and the date and sign my name. So you have a record of that. So and then like